In the book of James, chapter number 1, if you found your place, I'd invite you to stand for the reading and for the reverence of God's Word. Just a few verses here, beginning in verse number 13. Verse number 13 in the book of James, in chapter number 1, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Let us bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon this service. Our Father, which art in heaven, God, we come to you once again, Father, Lord, just thanking you. Praise you, God, that you gave us this opportunity to come back to church tonight and worship you. And God, we just thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and the wonderful special singing. God, we thank you for that. Father, Lord, it's your name, Father God. Your face would be lifted up, Father Lord, here tonight. And God, we just pray, Father Lord, that you'd move through the midst of this service. God, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. And Lord, I just pray, God, that for those tonight that need you and this scripture is for them, God, we just lift them up also, Father Lord, that you just help them, God, with whatever's going on in their life. And God, I just pray, Father Lord, that you'd receive all the honor and all the glory. And God, we just thank you and praise you, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we do so humbly pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I could not help but to think about through the Sunday school hour, praying for the service tonight as we have been in the book of James on Wednesday night. Just could not help myself but to continue on tonight after the wonderful Sunday school lesson that Brother Rodney taught. And as we look here in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." I just begin to think in the verses prior to that James was talking about temptation as far as being trials that we go through in our life. But we see here in verse number 13 that James is referring to temptation as telling us about temptation as evil. Temptation being the evil side of this and not the trials as it is in the previous verses. But again, I begin to think about there's two forces on this earth, but only one of them are warring against us. And we know exactly which one that is. That is Satan himself. But I believe too many Christians seem to associate their war in the flesh with God's doing or God's work. I believe that we associate sometime the different war that's going on in this world or what God is trying to do. It is very important that us as Christians understand that God will not or God does not tempt you with sin. So first we're going to take a deeper look at that subject, sin. We see here in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him," who? Jesus Christ, "a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to understand that the next verse that I'm going to read applies to us as Christians as well as to everyone else in this world. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We need to understand that. There's none of us, as I've said before, have arrived yet. Not any one of us have a halo upon our head. But if we back up in the 10th verse of Romans chapter number 3, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Amen. We got to understand that there's not a person on this earth now that is righteous or has been since Jesus Christ lived. There has only been one sinless person that has ever stepped foot on this planet, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. We need to understand exactly what sin is. James chapter number 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So we're going to dig deep into the subject of sin. Right here we see that the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I begin to think about this. What is lust? The definition of lust means to desire eagerly or to have a carnal desire. And carnal means pertaining to the flesh and not of the spirit. Lust is a desire. Amen. It is just that. It is a desire. And it can be, as we see here in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse 16, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We have to know and understand that God is not going to tempt us with evil. When we go through something in our life, a trial, as James previously spoke on in this chapter, when we go through a trial in our life, it is the sole purpose of God to get us closer to Him. Amen. Now, the Bible also tells us that He'll never put on us more than we can stand. Amen. That is talking about sin and also about trials. Amen. God's never going to put on us what we can't stand. He knows our limitations. Amen. That's why I said before, as we talk about the book of James, as you look at those things that happen to people and me, in my mind, I think, well, why them, God, and why not me? Amen. I may not be able to handle something that somebody is going through in their life such as that. Amen. I may just be able to handle just a little bit. But the most important thing that we've got to understand is no matter what we go through, that God is there for us and God is not going to tempt us with evil. So many Christians in this world, I believe, misunderstand that concept. And they believe just because they're being tempted with sin or a temptation, an evil temptation, that God is doing this. Amen. It's not that. If that was so, then everything that happened to Job was for evil and not for good. Amen. We know the story of Job. Amen. We see in the book of Job that when God called all the men to Him, who came with Him? Satan. Satan came too. He looked at Satan. He asked Satan this. In our language, where did you come from? Satan said this, I come from going up and down in the earth and walking to and fro. And God asked him this question. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, we could spend days and weeks and months and years to go through the whole trial that Job was going through. But what we understand, there was not just his wife, but there were so-called friends of his that didn't understand why he was going through this. As Job, he may have not understood it, but he knew that he had to stay strong. Amen. I mean, his wife told him, just curse God and die. Now, I don't want to misinterpret that, but I believe that as I think about marriage and as I study marriage in the Bible, I believe that Job's wife did not want to see him suffer. I don't believe that she was that she didn't love God as much as Job did. I believe that she just didn't want to see her mate suffer as much as he was. Amen. Because we know this, the Bible tells us that he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I believe she was just so sympathetic for him that she couldn't help but to say, well, just curse God and die. Because I don't want to see you go through this. I don't want to see you suffer through this. But he stayed strong. I believe that he just stayed strong because he knew there was a greater purpose in this than he could understand. He may have not understood exactly what was going on. Could you imagine in your life have everything taken away from you? Then all of a sudden the afflictions start coming upon you in your physical body? Amen. I tell you what, he, as the old saying goes, having the patience of Job, he had patience. As we look through the New Testament and the Bible itself and see the things that the characteristics that Christians should have, Job, he had them. He stayed true. And he stayed true for God because he knew there was a greater purpose in that than that he could understand. But we see here, the Bible says, in 1 John chapter number 2, I'm going to read this again, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we got to understand this very thing as we read this verse in 1 John. Whose world is this? The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is in control of this, amen. So we don't want to misinterpret that or misunderstand that. The Bible says here that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of our Father, but is of the world. So next we need to know exactly what this means. Lust of the flesh. It is simply desire of the flesh. I wrote a few things down, and I just want you to stay with me as I read these. I wrote this down. Thinking about the desire of the flesh. What makes me feel good? That's a desire of the flesh. Not of the spirit, but of the flesh. What makes me feel good? I want to look after me, number one. Numero uno. I want to do what makes me feel good. When lust of the flesh comes upon me, it is about who? It is about me. Amen? What makes me fit in? Social media in this world today. Social media. All of our young people want to be a part of social media. You got Facebook and Twitter, and you got all this other stuff. I can't even begin to even think about Instagram and all these other things. They got to be in connection with everybody else. Now I know through social media and how children today, if this one's got it, oh, I got to have it. Oh, I got to have it. If my buddy over here, if he's got it, I got to get it. You know why I got to get it? Because I got to fit in. Because this little clique we got going on, I got to fit in. I got to think about numero uno, amen? Numero uno. I got to think about me. I got to look out for myself. Hey, if my buddy over here, if he's got a nice car, I got to have a nice car. I got to have the things in my life to make me fit in with this clique, amen? Y'all understand, my speech is terrible. It's all about me. I got to be with the in crowd. Let's make sure that I'm cooler or as cool as everybody is. Is everybody? Yeah. I just got to make sure I'm cool, amen? See, that's about fitting in. Making sure that I'm in the in crowd. And I'm cool and I got that walk and I got that talk just like all my other friends do. Lust of the flesh. What makes me look good? Now, I want to be very careful right here. The Bible expects us as Christians, when we come to the house of God, to wear our very best. I don't feel like that it makes me any better of a preacher or any better of a pastor to wear a suit. But if I've got a suit in my closet and I'm coming to church, I'm going to wear a suit. Amen? But with the in crowd today, we got to have the designer clothes. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with designer clothes. Designer clothes do fit good. Amen? But if you wear them for the wrong reason, because all the other kids are doing it, because all the other people are doing it, and you want to fit in the in crowd, you're wearing those nice clothes for the wrong reason. We can go to Walmart and get clothes. They may come from China or Indonesia or wherever else, but we can wear those. But if we wear those nice clothes, and forgive me for saying this, but if the women carry those nice pocketbooks because everybody else is carrying, but for the men, they got to have those nice shoes, nice boots, just because everybody else has got them, then that's lust of the flesh. See, so many times us as Christians, we don't think about the whole picture. We just think about parts of the picture. When you talk about lust of the flesh, what's pleasing me? And see, when we try to fit in with everybody else, God wants us to be what? Peculiar people. He wants us to be different from the rest of the crowd. He wants us to set the standard. Not set the standard for coolness, but he wants us to set the standard as an example. Everybody got to listen to something. What makes me sound good? I couldn't help but as I studied this, think about my high school years as we was rolling in the cruise line. And everybody had the radio turned on. And everybody had the radio turned up. And I look back now and I think, how stupid was we to spend all that money for those speakers? The car wasn't worth $500. The stereo system, the head unit alone in that car was worth more than the wheels and tires was. But we had to fit in. We had to sound good. We had to have the worldly music going on. I tell you what, I wish so many times. I thank God for where I'm at today, but I wish so many times that I could go back and I could live my life over again. I wouldn't have worried about this world. I wouldn't have worried about the fashion, the fitting in and the being cool in this world. Amen. I'd have got a good education and I'd have stuck my nose in a Bible. And I know a lot more than I do today. But see, the lust of the flesh, we gotta please this flesh. And when we're trying to please this flesh, it's going to be all about us and all about me. The next we're going to look at, lust of the eyes, which is simply the desire of the eyes. Now I want us to understand before I start speaking of this, I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be funny, by no means. I am very serious when I say this. This goes both ways for men and women, boys and girls. The desire of the eyes, the first thing that we think about is the desiring or the lust of the opposite sex. This is a sin. Amen. Just as much as lust of the flesh, of our own flesh, this is a sin just as much as that is, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says, men, thou shalt not lust after another woman. Amen. Plain and simple. Women, thou shalt not lust after another man. Amen. If you have your own husband or wife, it is okay for you to lust after them and them only. I take marriage very seriously. Fornication and all that other junk is to be forbidden. Amen. But I will say this. For those that are saved, trying to live right, it is okay. It is God who created it for you to have affection with your husband or your wife, but not somebody else's. Amen? I had a friend of mine ask me one time, he said, how do you feel about lusting after your wife? I said, she is my wife. I said, I have ever God-given right to do that because she is mine. These next verses that I'm going to read explain exactly. See, all we've got to do is open God's Word and let God speak to our heart, and He's going to show us and help us when we don't understand, or when we've got something on our mind and can't figure it out. Amen. All we've got to do is open God's Word. So how do I know that it's okay? Because the Bible tells me so. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, now concerning the things whereof ye write unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So this scripture right here tells me that fornication is a sin in the eyes of God. Amen. Fornication is sin. But we see here, he says, if, as we learned this morning, God's little word. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now I want us to listen very closely to this. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. Amen. The wife does not have power over her own body. Listen to this. But the husband, likewise, also the husband, hath not the power of his own body. Amen. Guess what? When you two become one flesh to my wife, I am hers and she is mine. Amen. She does not have the say-so over her body, and do I do not have the say-so over my body. Amen. So men, let me tell you this, and I'm just going to be honest. If my wife tells me I need to lose weight, guess what I better do? I better lose weight, because this is hers. This is her body. Amen. I don't know what to say to you, Ben. Amen. You're either going to live in the house or live in the doghouse. Amen. You choose. But if she tells me, guess what I better do? I'm just being honest. I can't help but to be honest. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. This right here is gospel. And this is gospel steps in a marriage. How can I say this? If one or the other is going to get along with God and fast and pray, that time is to be given to do that. But if they're not in that time with God of fasting and prayer, this goes both ways, you are not your own and she is not her own. That is her body, that is your body, and your body is her body. Amen. That's exactly what the Bible is telling us here. Lust of the eyes. But it also says, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not, So if I need to get along with God and I need to fast and pray, I better get back afterwards to my wife that Satan doesn't tempt me to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, after somebody else's eyes, somebody else's wife. Amen. See, all we got to do is read the Bible and get along with the Bible and get in line with the Bible, and God will instruct us what to do in every part of our life. Amen. But if I continue to stay in that, or tell her that I'm staying in that fasting and praying so I don't have to be with her, I am not doing justice to my wife because I'm keeping myself from her. And then Satan is going to tempt me on the other side. Nobody in here wants to be tempted with Satan. Nobody. Satan has got more power than you give him credit for. Amen. When Satan comes to us and tempts us, the first few things that he throws at us is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. Pride of life means anything that is of the world, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, pride in self, boasting of oneself, honors or titles of oneself. Sin. It is a sin to have pride. It is not a sin to take pride in godly things. Amen. I am proud that my family, each and every one of them, is saved. I take pride in that. See, there's a difference in godly pride and worldly pride. Now, I can understand how some of these pastors that pastor these huge churches can get prideful. Amen. But it's not a sin to be proud that you pastor a church. Are you following me? But then you start living that it's all about me, lust of the flesh, then you begin to be prideful and arrogant with those big titles and those big honors. So what does God expect from us as Christians? What did I say this morning? Humble thyself. Humble. He doesn't want us to be humiliated, but He wants us to continue to be humble. Humbleness is of God. Amen. Because I tell you what, there is no way in this earth that I can wrap my mind around how Job kept himself humble, except for this one thing, that he trusted God. And he knew that God knew what he was doing. Amen. God wants us to be humble. He doesn't want us to be prideful or have a pride of life. So now as we're learning and digging deeper into what sin is, as I've told you before through the classes that we've took to teach those little children what sin is, they described it like this. Anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So, now that we have got a deeper understanding of what sin is, we need to know and must know how sin works. Very, very important. We don't want to leave this part out. Verse 15, James chapter number 1, the Bible says, "Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I want us to think about this. I had to pick out a sin, and I want us to look at this sin, drinking alcohol. If you have the temptation of drinking alcohol, this is the scenario, this is what is played out when that temptation comes. When that lust or desires comes to you, it is a temptation of the devil to do that. Somebody, a Christian, may not drink all the time, that is having trouble with drinking alcohol, may not drink all the time. And it may be that they try to quit over and over and over and over again, but the devil, did I say that? Yes. The devil keeps coming to them and tempts them. Why is it his fault? Because the Bible tells us that God does not tempt. Amen. And you cannot tempt him. Plain and simple. It is of the devil. Temptation comes from the devil. But this is how it's played out. Just say that I am someone that is trying to my very best to stop drinking because as a Christian I know it's wrong. That temptation comes. However, whatever form it may be in, maybe sitting there watching a ball game and the commercials keep rolling over and over again. And there it is, placed in front of me. Or let's say that I go to a church that has communion with real wine. Amen. Glory be to God, this is not that church. But let's say that happens. Either, however the temptation is, it is put out there in front of me to do that. Of the devil, remind you, not of God. He does not tempt and cannot be tempted. First, we ask ourselves this question. Or the devil, maybe not ourselves, but the devil. Is it okay Is it going to be okay just this one more time? Of course, what is the devil going to say? Nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to know. It's going to be all right just this one more time. And then you can really quit then. But see, one thing that we got to understand about the devil, Satan, that he knows the entire Bible cover to cover better than we can know it. And you know the other thing that he knows? He knows exactly what is going to get us and keep us the furthest away from God than we do our own selves. He knows that. So, of course, what is he going to say? Oh, yeah, Mickey, this will be the last time. It'll be the last time. You won't ever have to worry with it again. Okay. Well, you know what? I believe I'm just going to do that. I believe I'm just going to have me a drink. It's always one more time is the answer, right? Right here is where we have to ask ourselves. As a Christian, we have to ask ourselves, not the devil, is God going to be pleased with me if I do this? See, what I want us to understand is, it is a sin, but I have not committed the sin yet. See, temptation and sin are entirely two different things. We can be tempted all the day long and stand strong for the glory of God. Amen. See, so in this scenario that I'm playing out, I've not sinned yet. I have argued with the devil. I've tried to fight and war with him. But he's told me it's going to be okay just one more time. When this happens in our lives, and I'm being real, just as real as I can be, right then is where we need to ask ourselves, deep down, don't ask your brain, ask your heart, does this please God? Is God pleased with this? If I do this, is he going to be pleased with me? Everybody knows the answer to that. If we sin, is God going to be pleased with it? No. So we already know the answer to the question. But sometimes we just need a little confidence booster. We need to get along with God instead of get away from God. Because the further we get ourselves away from God, the closer we're going to get to the devil. And the closer the devil's going to drag us away from God. So we have to ask ourselves, God, are you pleased with this? We know the answer. Does God want us to do anything that controls us? Referring to alcohol? Absolutely not. He doesn't want us to do anything that we don't have control of. So in this scenario this far, it is a temptation and not a sin. Or you could say it like this. God versus devil. What's going to happen? Verse 15, it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth sin. When the sin is born or conceived, then it is no more temptation but sin. Okay, I go to the store. I buy one or whatever it is, liquor, beer, wine, does not matter. It's all the same. There's just different levels of it as far as how it controls your body. So I put it to my mouth and I cheer up and drink it. When I walked into the store to go buy it, the moment I picked it up, I was committing the sin of drinking alcohol. Right then. The only thing that I hadn't done yet is pop the top and put it to my mouth. Because when I put it in my hand, I knew what was going to happen. I was going to drink it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like to waste money. Most people that walk in the store and pick up the beer, it's going to be hard-pressed for them to get home and pour it out. To God be the glory if they do. But as soon as I picked it up, as soon as I put it to my mouth, the sin is born. James says here, conceived. That sin is born. So now, I have no longer been tempted. I am now in the birthplace of sin. And that sin is being birthed in me. Amen. Are you following me? Now a sin, no longer temptation. I need some help from the congregation. I spoke on this a little bit this morning. Can I get two young men to come up here, two strapping young men, and hold this sign up for me? I just want y'all to hold it right there. Y'all don't have to hold it up. Amen. Some of you, I did not know, but some of you may know what a bubble graph is. We're going to explain on a chart. Some people like to be visual about this. Amen. I'm going to be visual about it today. We need to know and understand in our lives and in the graft of life what is going to happen if we partake of that sin. Alcohol. That is spelled right, ain't it?
I think so.
Okay, just making sure. I'm a terrible speller. Thank the Lord for spell check on a computer. Alcohol. So this is what I'm facing with in my life. This is the sin that I have now partaken of. It's no longer temptation. It is sin. What do I need to figure out as a Christian to really, truly get over the addiction of sin that I have? I'm not trying to draw a bug. I'm trying to really show you something here. What I need to do is figure out the destruction and how destructive this sin really is. The first thing I thought about today when I was studying this, witness. What if, let's just say this, my congregation, one of y'all was at the same store that I was at when I bought my alcohol. What are y'all going to say? I'm not going to have a job very long. Amen? What if, let's say, a young man was coming to church here, or a young lady, and they in their life was dealing with alcoholism? I had a grandpa that died. The last thing that he wanted was a drink of beer while he laid in the hospital. He woke up every morning and ate a bowl of Cheerios and poured a Budweiser on them. He was an alcoholic. So, as I discuss alcohol here, I have got some connection in my family with this. But the first thing I thought about is a young man or a young lady in their life, maybe I knew or maybe I didn't know, it does not matter, but they had came to the altar, started coming to church, got under conviction, came to the altar and gave their heart to God. Amen. To glory be the God. But what we didn't know is what God had saved them from was the alcohol, the booze that they had partaked of week after week after week. And all of a sudden, the church that she got saved in, or he got saved in, the pastor went to the store and bought him some alcohol. I'm going to show you the effect this has. Out of church, all of a sudden this person gets back to the bottle and gets out of church. Well, she has professed to be a Christian. What's going to happen to her friends? They're going to see her life. Do you think they're going to go to church? Just because I walked in that store and bought that alcohol, now I have created a chain effect of people that are going to die and go to hell. If she or he was truly saved, they're okay. But the witness effect or the witness destruction to this sin has caused people that seen her life die and go to hell. because they never came to church. Family. Family. Child is born, grows up, and drinks. How destructive is that? Show you this. Car wreck. Wow. All of a sudden, one more, the devil said, there's been a car wreck. The small item would be insurance. That's pretty small. That's pretty insignificant considering what could happen. Job. Now how's my family going to eat? Because I've lost my job. Worst case scenario, death. What if somebody else was killed in that car wreck? Death. See, it just starts with 12 ounces or 16 ounces or a pint. But what does it roll into? Destruction, destruction, destruction. My family, child's born, ends up, starts drinking. That child, never saved. What happens if that child grows up? If they never go to church, more than likely, the children that they have are never going to be saved. And last but not least, self over God. I've allowed this sin to take over my life, take over myself, instead of allowing God to have control of me. Now, could you imagine? Just by a little sip or a little drink or walking in the store and purchase, just that's all it takes is just purchasing it. All of a sudden, the bubble graph of destruction happens. Thank you, guys. I'm just sitting the floor down right there. Verse 15, let me read this again. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All because of a little sin. I can control it, God. Just bear with me. No, I don't need your help yet. Just hang on. I can do this myself. Self over God. What we need to do as Christians is realize how destructive that sin is. No matter what it is, no matter what it is, a sin is destructive because when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. What we need to understand, it is not only going to affect me. It is going to affect my family. It is going to affect my church. It is going to affect those that are witnessing me, or maybe not witnessing me, do this. Amen. Sin is a sin is a sin. I used to think this. If you have to sin, go behind closed doors so nobody sees you. No, absolutely not. Because what you're going to end up doing is destroying your family and you not even think about it. You not even know it. You see, when you partake of that sin, you don't affect just you. You start affecting those closest to you. Amen. You start affecting that spouse that you have. And then their children are infected with it or affected with it. When sin is conceived, it eventually brings forth death. Until we see the destruction side of sin, until we see that, God cannot help us. Because I'm here to tell you, from personal experience, you will not stop doing it. You will continue over and over and over and over again. But until you realize the destruction of it, you are going to run to God when you do, sorrowfully in your heart, and ask Him through repentance to forgive you and to help you and keep you from that sin. Amen. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. For the wages of sin is death. But there's always a but side. There's always, when you realize the destruction of that sin, and God reaches down and helps you with that sin, and you are overcoming that sin, you are on the but side of Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Do what? Eternal life through who? Oh, the only begotten Son of God. When we realize that, God is going to reach down. As I said this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to devour us in His love and compassion and help us. Only God can help us with sin. Amen. Can you imagine, I'm going to say this and we're going to close. Can you imagine how God feels about sin? Can you imagine? His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the Holy One of Israel, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah that came to this earth and hung on that cross for you and I, bore every sin upon His body in this whole world. In this whole world, every sin was placed upon Him. And before God turned His back on Him, He saw the sin. He just couldn't continue to look upon the sin. But He knew the sin that was on His only begotten Son. So how do you think God feels about sin? For the wages of sin is death. If you don't believe me, ask Him. I'm going to ask Miss Connie to come to the piano. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we stand. As she begins to play, every head bowed and every eye closed. Before I give this invitation, I must say this. If you're a Christian today, Romans 1:16, you know and you should live by. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If we are, as Christians, ashamed of Him, He said that He'd be ashamed of us. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I will say this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you today. As this invitation is given, this altar is open. And I've got to go to the altar. So I ask you today, do you need to go to the altar? How about it today? Would you come?